If you turn again to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, we were looking at the first half of verse 1 last Lord's Day. We want to come to the second half of verse 1 today. And it says, "A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." And we want, as I said last Lord's Day, to look at this opening chapter of the book of Ruth under the heading, "The Danger of Forgetting the Lord in an Evil Day." And it's certainly an evil day in which we live, and there is that danger for us as well. And that certainly was the case here. But before we go any further, let's just bow in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for His help. Our Father, we do commit our way to Thee as we come around the word of the Lord. We pray that it will be instructive to us. We know that Thy word is profitable. It is given by inspiration, and therefore it is profitable to us. And we pray therefore, Lord, that we will glean with profit today. We read in this book of how Ruth went to glean in the fields of Boaz and the bounty that she went home with. And Lord, we pray that we might glean today spiritually and receive much from Thy word. And to that end, Lord, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need Thee to be our teacher and to take the things of God and apply them to our own hearts. And Lord, we pray that we'll have grace to receive Thy word, that I might have that help to preach today. And in all things, may Thy great name be honored and glorified. So close us in with Thyself now for these moments as we come around Thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The book of Ruth, as we were noticing last Lord's Day, is set against the backdrop of the days of the judges. And those days were evil days. That much is gleaned from the opening sentence here of verse 1, where it tells us that there was a famine in the land. And we looked at why that was the case. Why would there be a famine in the land of plenty, the land of corn and wine, the land of milk and honey? And it was because there was a forgetting of the Lord and a turning away from Him. The Lord said that's when the famine would come. So that much is conveyed to us by that information that is given to us in the opening sentence of this book. So therefore, the backdrop to this whole incident, this whole story that you read of here about this family in the book of Ruth, is against that backdrop of a day of forgetfulness, a day of evil times and evil things that were going on in the land at that time as the judges ruled. And as we emphasized last Lord's Day as well, it was early in the days of the judges. It didn't take a long period of time. It wasn't away towards the end of the days of the judges. Sometimes maybe we think that when we read about the latter chapters and we spend a little time considering those last Lord's Day. We think maybe at the end, because they come at the end of the book of Judges, therefore all of this was happening at the end of the times of the judges. But that was not necessarily the case. They're put there to give to us insights into what was happening and when it was happening as well. But against that backdrop, there is this man, Elimelech, who goes to sojourn in the country of Moab. His wife is Naomi, and they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And the four of them leave Bethlehem, Judea, and they make their way down into the land of Moab to sojourn there. Now this man, Elimelech, had a good name, because the name Elimelech means "My God is King." However, he did not live up to his name. His actions, his conduct in leaving Bethlehem, Judea, and going to sojourn in the land of Moab is a contradiction to the name that he bears. He didn't acknowledge the sovereignty of God. He isn't acknowledging the Lord as his king. He's not trusting in that sovereignty. He's taking matters into his own hand, and he's starting to apply worldly wisdom to the circumstances that he finds himself in and that he finds his family in. And he begins to make decisions and choices that are not in keeping at all with the name that he bears. And as I say, he has this name that means "My God is King." He has a name, and he's not living up to that name. Now, we are reminded in the book of the Revelation of a church that had a name that didn't live up to it as well. And there was a letter sent to that church. Sardis is the church in the book of the Revelation. And the Lord said, "You have a name to live and you're dead." They were not living up to their name. They took the name of the Lord upon them. They took the name of Jesus Christ upon them. But they weren't living up to that name. Well, in some ways, here's a man, and he's not living up to his name either. Because he has this name that has this wonderful truth behind it. My God is King. And if he's king, then there's sovereignty here. There's rulership. There's governance that's surely implied in this title that he's king. And yet, we find Elimelech not acting in a way that would indicate that he believes that God is king and that the Lord is his king, more importantly. And I want us to consider this sojourn in Moab today, because what is happening here is not only this man, but also his family. They're forgetting the Lord. They're turning away from the Lord. And I think that will come out as we progress through what we want to draw to your attention this morning. So there is mention made there in verse 1, in the second half of the verse, that this man from Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now, Moab was one of those neighbouring countries to the land of Israel. It was to the east of Bethlehem, Judah, directly on the other side of the Dead Sea. The people of Moab occupied, really it was a mountainous plateau east of Jordan and east of the Dead Sea. And it rose, the mountains of Moab, the plateau of Moab would rise up to somewhere in the region of 4,300 feet above the Dead Sea. And we know the Dead Sea is a long way down below sea level, but still, there was quite a rise on the other side of Jordan, up into the land of Moab, up into that mountainous plateau. And it is to that land that this man is attracted and that he goes to sojourn for a period of time. Now, he has his excuses for leaving Bethlehem, Judea. And really, that's what they are. They might have been reasons in his mind, but when there's drift from the Lord and a forgetting of the Lord, there's always excuses. It's somebody else's fault. There's circumstances to blame. There's maybe even individuals to blame as well. And no doubt Elimelech had his reasons for leaving Bethlehem, Judea, and making this sojourn down into the land of Moab. But when we come to consider it, they're nothing but excuses. They really are nothing but excuses. There's fear here that makes him to seek a means of escape. There's famine in the land, remember? And that's going to have a consequence upon the people and upon their circumstances. But instead of seeking the Lord, because there was a remedy for the famine, you see, it wasn't as if the famine was out of God's control. The famine was under the sovereign control of the Lord. Remember, Elimelech has a name that says, "My God is King." And did he not believe that the famine was even under the sovereign control of God? Because as we have been noticing, the Lord had taught them in His Word why the famine was coming in the first place. And there was a remedy, an instant remedy for the famine if there was a turning to the Lord among the people. So he fears the circumstances that are transpiring in his life. And he thinks that he will be better off. He thinks there's another way to go about this. Instead of coming and seeking the Lord and encouraging others to do so as well, and that will remedy the situation with the famine immediately, Elimelech thinks there's another way. There's another way to follow the Lord, and he would be better off and his family would be better off if they go down into the land of Moab. Now remember, the famine was a chastisement from the Lord upon the land. It was sent so that the people might turn to the Lord in repentance and with contrition of heart. And that's what ought to have happened on Elimelech's part and the part of others as well. There ought to have been a humbling of themselves under the mighty hand of God, rather than a heading down into the land of Moab. But there's no humbling. There's a desire here to escape the chastisement. Elimelech's not going to submit. And as I say, he's not living up to his name. If the Lord is his king, well then surely that implies that he must submit to the Lord. He needs to yield to the Lord. But he's not yielding to the chastisement that the Lord has sent upon the nation at all. He thinks there's another way out. There's another way around this. I don't have to remain here and face this famine and face this chastisement. I can go down into Moab. And I can come back up again another day. The family may well have played a part in his decision. His two children are mentioned here, Mahlon and Chilion. And both of them have names that suggest they were children that hadn't the best of health. The name Malan means sickly, the name Killian means consumption. So it would suggest to us that this family didn't enjoy the best of health. These children didn't enjoy the best of health. They have even names that would indicate that. And did Elimelech think, well, for the sake of these children, for the sake of this little family, I'm going to go down into Moab. I'm going to make this decision of myself rather than staying in Israel and submitting to what the Lord is working out in this land at this particular time for the sake of the family? Did he think that remaining would put them in jeopardy? He thought it was better to leave. And what a tragic mistake that was. As we come to read on down this chapter, and what happened as this family went down to Moab to sojourn, it was a tragic mistake to make. It was a tragic assumption to make that it would be better off leaving, better off for him and his family to leave. It would have been better for them to stay. It would have been better for them to stay. We mentioned last Lord's Day just briefly there, if you go down to verse 13 of chapter 1, how that Naomi here quotes words that you find in Judges chapter 2. And there they were told that the Lord's hand would indeed go out against them when they turned away from the Lord. And as we mentioned last time, verse 13 there, where Naomi says, "My daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And those words are found in Judges 2:15. She's quoting these words. But if you further on down that chapter, she repeats this thought again and again about how things have not gone well. And we're going to think a little more about that another time next week, God willing. But just to draw it in here now at this moment, because here's Elimelech, and he's making this decision. He's deciding, we're going to pack up, and the whole family are going to pack up, and we're going to leave the land of Judah, and we're going to go down into Moab. The Lord is chastening this land, and he's chastening this people because of their departure from the Lord. But we're going to get out from underneath this hand of chastening, and we're going to go down there. It's going to be so much better. And what a tragic assumption for him to look at these things and to never consider the consequences of the decisions and choices that he's making. Because as Naomi comes back and as she testifies in a number of places here, and even when she comes back and how she told them not to call her Naomi anymore, the name Naomi means pleasant, but she said, "Call me Mara, call me bitter. I've had a bitter experience." And she's acknowledging the Lord's hand in it, because there, it's, for example, verse 20, she says, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." She acknowledges it wasn't just unfortunate circumstances that had transpired in Moab, that her husband died and her two sons died, and there she is left as a widow, and she has her two daughters-in-law as well. It's not unfortunate circumstances. That's not what Naomi is testifying here. As she comes back from the land of Moab, back into Bethlehem, Judah, back into Bethlehem here, to the people that she knows, she's acknowledging, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me here." But Elimelech never thought of that. When he made that decision, thinking, "It'll be better for us as a family if we just pack up and go." And part of the reason here why it is such a tragic mistake is that they are getting out from under the chastening hand of the Lord. They think there is another way to live. There is another way to get around all of this. We can get on in life, and we don't have to yield and submit to the chastening hand of God on the land. There's mention made there too in chapter 1 of the fields of Moab, or the country of Moab, as it is in our authorized version. But if you notice there, the verse 1, this phrase, "And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab." And if you just go down through those next verses, I have them highlighted in my Bible, so they're easy to see. But there's a number of references there. For example, that one in verse 1, look at towards the end of verse 2, there's mention made again of the country of Moab. In verse 6, it appears on two occasions there, and then also the very last verse of the chapter, verse 22, and also then over in chapter 4, there's mention made as well. And that word "country of Moab," because if you know your Old Testament, you'll know there's times the Bible talks about the plains of Moab. There's a dozen times when that phrase is used. Well, the plains of Moab are different to the fields of Moab or the country of Moab. Because this word here, country, is, the vast majority, almost 90% of the time in our English Bible is translated as the word field. So you can understand it in that regard, that they went down to sojourn in the fields of Moab. Because remember, the fields of Bethlehem, Judea, are barren. There's famine in the land. There's no harvest in the land. And they go down into Moab. They go down into the fields of Moab. And that's distinct from the plains of Moab. The plains of Moab were up on the other side of Jericho, just across the Jordan River. And you read about the plains of Moab. Israel pitched on the plains of Moab at a time as they were about to cross over into the land of Canaan over the Jordan River. But this is the fields of Moab, or the country of Moab, as is mentioned here six times in the book of Ruth, five times in this opening chapter itself. There has to be a significance in the Lord putting that in so often. And he just doesn't say they went down into Moab. No, they went down into the country of Moab, or down into the fields of Moab. There has to be a significance, surely, in the Lord putting that phrase in five times down through this opening chapter. You know, did Elimelech reason in his mind, well, at least I'm not doing a lot here? Lot went towards the cities. When Lot was sent out of Sodom, he was told to flee to the mountain, but he didn't want to go to the mountain. He said to the angels, there's a city, let me go towards it. And it was the city of Zoar. Well, Zoar was down towards the land of Moab. And into Zoar he went, it tells us. Well, did Elimelech reason? Well, I'm not going down into the cities of Moab. I'm not going down into those places where the people are gathered and they don't know the Lord. And they don't honor the Lord and they don't worship the Lord. And there's multitudes of them there and they're set against the Lord. At least I'm not going down into the cities of Moab, but I'll go to the country of Moab. I'll go down into the fields of Moab. You see, oftentimes when there is a drifting away from the Lord, there's various excuses that are used. Circumstances are to blame. Others, individuals maybe, are used as to be blamed as an excuse for drifting away from the Lord. Maybe we think, as it seems Elimelech here intended, we'll only do it for a little time. It's a sojourn, is the word that is used there in Ruth 1 and verse 1. A sojourn. Only a little time. It would seem they never intended to spend 10 years here. Just let's go down for a little time and things will get easier in the Bethlehem, Judea, and then we'll come back up again. But it never happened for him. Never happened for his sons either. You know, there is a distinct lack of faith here. There is a distinct lack of living up to that name that he has and trusting the Lord and yielding to his sovereignty. And sometimes, men and women, that really does come down to what it is that causes a drift away from the Lord. There is not a yielding to the Lord. There is not a trusting in the Lord. And we end up doing what is right in our own eyes. I mentioned that phrase that appears there at the end of the book of Judges. And if you look at that last verse of the book of Judges, you know, there is a telling connection between what you have in that last statement. In those days there was no king in Israel. But here's a man who has a name that says, my Lord is king, or my God is king. And yet there's this commentary that is made about these days. There's no king in Israel. It doesn't seem as if anyone's yielding to the Lord and recognizing his authority. There's no king in Israel. Well, up until that point in time, they didn't have a king. The Lord was their king. Wasn't that what Gideon said when they wanted Gideon to be king? Gideon said, no, I'm not going to be king. The Lord is your king. And now there is this commentary. There's no king in Israel. But here's a man that has this name that says, my God is king. But he doesn't seem to be acting as if his God is king. And then it says there as well in that statement, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, that's what Elimelech is doing. He's doing something that's right in his own eyes. He thinks, just purely with worldly wisdom, he thinks, it would be better if we went down into Moab. And he never, ever thinks about the spiritual consequences of the decisions that he's making. The excuses. I want you, secondly, to consider the example that he followed. He's not the first to embark upon this course of action, to break ties with Bethlehem, Judah, and to go his own way and to do that which is right in his own eyes. It's always a bad thing to follow a bad example. And from what we have been reading already and noticing last Lord's Day in the book of Judges, there was another individual. If you turn back there to chapter 17 and verse 7 and 8 of Judges chapter 17, you read about this individual. It says, "There was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed." Well, without going into any other details, this man ended up being an idolater, joining with Micah, this individual that is mentioned here, the house that he arrived at. But the details that are given here, and as we were considering last Lord's Day, that it is believed to be the man Jonathan that is mentioned in chapter 18, verse 30. And we spoke a little bit about him last time. But his name is given there. There's no name given in chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. The only mention is that he's a young man. But would that not be a reason then to consider, well, if his name is not given, what are the details that are given? What is being emphasized there at the very commencement when you read about this individual? Because it's not so much his name, that comes later on, and even his lineage, and we talked a little bit about his ancestry last time. But is there not emphasis here in chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, about where he is leaving? He's leaving Bethlehem, Judah. He's leaving the same place where Elimelech was living. And that is mentioned there in verse 7, that he's a young man out of Bethlehem, Judea, of the family of Judah. And then verse 8, "The man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judea, to sojourn where he could find the place." So here's another individual who has done something similar. He's decided to leave for other reasons. He seems to want to get away from any thought about the things of God, anything about the worship of the Lord. As we know, he's going to drift over into idolatry and join with others in the practicing of idolatry. But he's leaving Bethlehem, Judea as well. And then we come to the book of Ruth, and we come to chapter 1, and the very opening verse of this chapter, and we're told about another man from Bethlehem, Judea. Another man who leaves. Another man who goes to sojourn. It was said there in chapter 17 of Judges, verses 7 and 8, that young man went to sojourn. He went to leave and go to another place for a period of time. Well, here's the very same word that is used about Elimelech. He's going to sojourn. He's not going to sojourn somewhere in Israel. He's going to go down into the land of Moab or the country of Moab. A bad example to follow. Again, he's not living up to his name. Because surely if we have a name, "My God is King," is it not the Lord that we should be following and not the example of another? What put it into the heart and mind of Elimelech to leave Bethlehem, Judea, and go and sojourn? What put it into his head? Was it the bad example of that young man? And if it is true what we were thinking last Lord's Day about his ancestry, was he somebody that was looked up to and thought highly of in Bethlehem, Judea? And when others watched him and the example that he set, and he's getting up and leaving, he's not going to submit under the chastisement that has come upon the land and come upon Bethlehem, Judea. He's getting out. And Elimelech, we find, follows this bad example. He's not following the Lord. He's not living up to his name. There's other examples as well of individuals who left the land in time of famine. You think of Abraham. If we go back a little further in history, Abraham left the land of Israel. And there was a famine in the land there in Genesis chapter 12. You read about it and how Abraham decided, or Abram as he was then, decided that he would go down into Egypt for a while. And it didn't go well with him. It didn't go well with Abraham. In fact, the Jews to this very day reap the consequences of Abraham's sojourn in Egypt. Hagar was an Egyptian. Where did she come from, and how did she come into the family circle or into the household of Abraham? It was as a result of that sojourn in the land of Egypt and Hagar's son Ishmael. All of the Palestinians and the Arabs aren't descended from Ishmael, but some of them are. And they're a thorn in the side of the Jews to this day and will be till the Lord returns. All because of a decision that was made to sojourn. Let's get out of here. Let's find an easier way. Let's find something different. Let's follow another path. So there's there's examples that he followed. But if we have a name like this man has, that the Lord is our King, it is the Lord that we are to follow, no matter what other examples we're given. We're not to do something just because some other individual is doing it. It's never right to follow any individual, no matter how eminent that individual might be, especially when we have got a name, My God is King. I want you also here, and I'm conscious of communion time, I want you to think of the essence of life in the country of Moab. I wonder, did Elimelech ever consider very much the place that he was going to? Oh, there was the fields of Moab. We've been thinking about that. There was plenty in the fields. But what about the people? Because it might have been a place of plenty, but it was a place of pride. That's something that is associated with Moab in the Bible. It was a place of pride. There was a pride among this people. And I wonder, did Elimelech ever think about the spiritual dimension? You see, was he only taken up with the physical and the temporal? Did he only see the plenty that there was down in the country of Moab and in the fields of Moab, and he thought there'll be no famine here, there'll be no shortage of food? We'll have plenty in a material sense, we'll have plenty in a physical sense. But I wonder, did he ever think about the spiritual dimension? You see, we always need to think about the spiritual consequences of the decisions that we make. Because those decisions that we make can have a spiritual consequence. They can take us away from the Lord. That's the danger. That we only judge things and we only decide upon things by thinking about the physical and thinking about the material. Whereas the Christian, if we've got this name, My God is King, we ought to be thinking of the spiritual consequences. What about the spiritual dimension? There's one verse of Scripture that I want to turn you to. Jeremiah chapter 48. There's much in the Bible about Moab. When you come over even into this chapter, Jeremiah 48, there's a whole chapter here about Moab. But I want you to consider one verse in particular. It's verse 11, because there's a sixfold description that is given of Moab in Jeremiah 48 and verse 11. And very quickly, I want you to notice those 6 points. But if you've got Jeremiah 48 open before you, I mentioned there a moment ago that it was a place of pride. Well, just go down the chapter to verse 29 for a moment. Rather than me just making a statement and you wondering, well, how do you say that? Look at Jeremiah 48, verse 29. It says, "We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart." So when I say, yeah, there was plenty down in Moab. There was the fields and there was plenty in the fields. But Moab is a place of pride. And I wonder, did Elimelech ever think about that? He was heading down into a place that was set against the Lord. And if you come back here to Moab, to verse 11, chapter 48 of Jeremiah, verse 11. And this verse reads, it says, "And Moab has been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees, and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed." As I say, there are 6 descriptions given there, a 6-fold description given there of Moab. He's unconcerned. You'll notice there that he's been at ease from his youth. He's been at ease. Well, the Bible elsewhere says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." So here's Moab, and it says of Moab, they're a people at ease. They're cold and lifeless towards the things of God. There's no concern for the ways of God at all. They're not stirred to do anything for the Lord. They're not stirred to follow the Lord in any way. Oh, they just live a life of ease. Is there not a danger? I know I can't go through all of these in great detail, but is there not a danger, Christian, in the days in which we live, to think, I would love a life of ease. I would love it just to be a little bit easier. A little bit easier. Easier to be a Christian. Easier to follow the Lord. Let's have a little... Let's have easier terms. Well, Moab was a people who were at ease. There were people who were at ease. There are people who are unfaithful. They're settled on their lees, is the next statement that is mentioned there. And that phrase is taken from the production of wine. Lees is really the dregs. And it would have settled on the top of the liquid. And then it would have been been skimmed off. Well, here's what the Lord has to say about this. Zephaniah 1:12, I will punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. The Lord says, I'll punish the individual that's settled on their lees. Because it's indicative of a spirit where they think the Lord's not going to see good nor see evil. The Lord's not interested. The Lord's not going to call us to an account here. This is the people that Elimelech is going down among. They're unengaged. You'll see there in verse 11 again, they've not been emptied from vessel to vessel. They've not known any activity. There's not been any pouring out of that which has been received from the Lord. It's just like a stagnant pond. It's like the Dead Sea in many ways. They've not been emptied from vessel to vessel. They're unconquered. They've never gone into captivity. They're not under the rule of the Lord. They've dethroned the Lord and put another in its place a long time ago. Here's a people, and they're not a conquered people. And remember, Elimelech has this name, my God is king, and he's going down among a people who, it says of them, they're unconquered. They've never gone into captivity. Nobody has ever taken them into captivity. Well, the individual that has the name, my God is king, surely has to say, I'm the Lord's captive. I'm the Lord's subject. The Lord has set me free and brought me into his company. I belong to him. Very quickly there, the last two. His taste remaineth in him, unspiritual. The old appetites were still there, rearing their head. What an ungodly history Moab had. Undiscerning, it says his scent is not changed. Scent in Scripture is often used of discernment. There's no discerning of what was worldly and what was detrimental to their spiritual good. And in one verse, there's this sixfold summary given of Moab. That I would even suggest you consider that chapter 48 just in this connection with Moab, because there's a number of other statements there. I have some of them highlighted so that they stand out on page in my Bible. For example, verse 4, Moab is destroyed. Verse 15, Moab is spoiled. Verse 20, Moab is confounded. And you can go down through that chapter and just underscore some of those points that are made in that chapter about Moab. And here's the people that Elimelech is going down among. Did he ever think, when he saw the fields of plenty, did he ever think, here's the spiritual consequences? Is it any wonder that Naomi had to come up out of Moab and say, the hand of God has gone out against me, and I've had a most bitter experience down in Moab? What else could it be? What else could there be other than a bitter experience going down among that people? And yet it seems there was no thinking about that at all on the part of Elimelech. Is there not a danger that we too can do the same? Is that not happening? Does the Lord not tell us that in the last days the love of many will wax cold? And as times become more and more difficult, that's what's going to happen. The love of many is going to wax cold. There's a danger, Christian. And may the Lord put us on our guard. May the Lord put us on our guard. And even as you read over those verses and how tragic they are, as we've read them there this morning, what happened to that family? May we learn the lesson. And may we determine we'll follow the Lord. May the Lord indeed be our King. May we even come afresh today as we come around this the communion table now. And say that, Lord, I want you to be king afresh of my life. Everything needs to be yielded to the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer for a moment.